Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are delighted for your presence here this morning. Not only our regular members, but we are happy that we do have those visiting with us, and we hope that you'll stay around for a few moments afterwards to allow us a chance to become better acquainted with you. We would also encourage you that if you have any questions about anything that's taught or said or done here at this place, not to hesitate to ask any one of us, and we'd be happy to explain to you why we do those things or to answer any questions that you might have about the things that are done here. As I announced Wednesday night, we're going to kind of have two lessons today that somewhat harmonize with one another. We're going to look this morning at the question, why be baptized? And tonight we're going to look at a lesson that somewhat is kind of a complementary lesson to that. An objection that's sometimes posed to the matter of baptism has to do with the account that Scripture records for us with respect to one of the men who was crucified with Jesus. What about the thief on the cross? And I would encourage you, if you're able to be back with us tonight for that. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, if there's someone that you've been studying with that you think that might be an especially good lesson for them to be here for, I would encourage you to try to invite them to come and be with us as well. I want to continue to remind you and urge you to make use of the website. We are trying to keep that up to date with all of the study materials that we have done so far. All of the things that you will receive today are already posted on the website, the PowerPoints and the bulletin as well. And I would encourage you to make use of those, as well as the audio files of those sermons that have been preached. We found already that it can be a great opportunity if someone's not able to be here to refer them to the website and they can listen to that sermon if they weren't able to be with us. I got tickled as Brother Kelly was announcing about the births and the new children that are coming. We rejoice with Lance and Jonna that they're expecting. Tony and I for a while thought that I was expecting, but we've since come to learn that I am not great with child, simply great with Kyle. So forgive the poor pun. The Bible teaches us that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, hoping for salvation from sins and eternal life with God in the age to come, should be immersed in water for the remission of sins. This morning, I'd like for us in our study together to consider why it is that the Bible teaches that we should be baptized. And we're going to look this morning at six reasons that the Bible offers to us with respect to the question, why be baptized? Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and be together. We thank you for the fellowship that we share in Christ and the fact that it draws us together in unity of faith and unity of purpose. Dear Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look to your word. I pray, Father, that you would be with those hearts and souls of those that might stand in need of obedience to the gospel. And we pray, Father, that as we look to your word, that there might be something that is said that can touch the hearts of those who do need to obey your word and obey your gospel. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as well to bolster ourselves so that we can stand ready to teach and to assist those in the world around us that need to obey the truth. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would submit to you the first reason that one should be obedient to the gospel and be baptized is in order to obey the Lord's commands. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the text tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." In John chapter 15 and in verse 14, we are also told, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And finally, in John 15 and verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It is very clear that Jesus commanded baptism. In the text that I ask you to turn to in Matthew chapter 28, if you would read with me beginning in verse 16, we have Matthew's account of what is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. And if you'd read with me beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You'll notice there in verse 19, Jesus clearly commands that those that would become his disciples must be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll notice as well in verse 20 that he teaches them to go out and to teach others those things that he has commanded. And it should be no surprise to us then that we see that these apostles that then went out and taught, they commanded baptism as well. Over in the book of Acts that we've been studying in our adult auditorium class, we recently looked at an account that I'd call your attention to in Acts chapter 10, in which a man by the name of Cornelius is converted. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this account. First of all, if you'd read with me the first six verses of Acts chapter 10, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now notice this. "He will tell you what you must do." Skip down in the same text, if you would, to verses 30 through 33, and we'll see what is being recounted here about this very event that we just read about. In Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, as Cornelius describes this, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call for Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things," notice, "commanded by God." One last reading in the same chapter. Skip down to verse 44 through 48. Peter has come. Peter is teaching him. And look at what we find here. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Since both Jesus and the apostles commanded baptism, since one must keep the commandments of the Lord in order to truly be said to love God, to be Christ's friend, and to abide in his love, if one is not baptized, then we must conclude that they do not love God, that they are not Christ's friend, and that they do not abide in his love. A second reason I would suggest to you that one should be baptized is in order to be forgiven of sins. Over in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon that he gives on the day of Pentecost, you will recall that as the Holy Spirit has come upon them and they speak to those in Jerusalem who perhaps days before had urged that Jesus be crucified, Peter explains to them that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that had been sent from God. And if you'd look with me in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, and we'll go down to verse 39, I'd like you to see the connection that Peter makes between forgiveness of sins and baptism. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Notice this, "for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, some will try to suggest this was an instruction just for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. But you'll notice verse 39 says that this is a promise to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, focus on verse 38. This term that is translated remission is the Greek word aphesis. And it is translated 9 times in the Old King James Version, remission, 6 times forgiveness, once deliverance, and once liberty. Thayer tells us that this word means a release as from bondage, imprisonment, etc. Forgiveness or pardon of sins. Properly the letting them go as if they had not been committed. Remission of their penalty. Now, if Peter here through the Holy Spirit says that they must be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, while this is not the only thing that Scripture will connect with the remission of sins, here we see that baptism is described as being for, or literally unto, the remission of sins. It is clearly then necessary for the remission of sins. Over in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul, in one of the 3 accounts in the book of Acts of his own conversion, makes it very clear that baptism is linked to the forgiveness of sins, that one cannot expect to have the forgiveness of sins without baptism. If you begin reading with me in Acts chapter 22, and we'll have a rather lengthy reading, but beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" Now, just a side note, you'll often hear it suggested that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. But I want you to notice that here he is told, in much the same way that Cornelius is told, that he has to go and he'll be told things that he must do. He'll be told what is appointed for him to do. It's not that he was saved in that condition at that point in time. And I can say that emphatically because of what we learn a little bit later in this reading. Continue with me, verse 11. "And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have heard and seen.'" Now listen to verse 16. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If he still had sins that needed to be remitted, if he still had sins that needed to be washed away, he was not saved simply on the road to Damascus. He was instructed what he needed to do. And Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So we see baptism is for the remission of sins and something which can wash away sin. Not in and of itself, not without faith, not without the blood of Jesus, but it is connected with this process of the gospel plan of salvation. A third reason I would suggest to you that we need to be baptized is in order to get into Christ or to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 teaches us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What a beautiful promise. Ephesians 1, verse 13 teaches us that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. finally, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The phrase "in Christ" refers to a relationship of fellowship with Christ. This is quite a relationship because it is a condition in which one is, as we noticed from 2 Corinthians, a new creation. As we notice from Ephesians 1, in which they have every spiritual blessing, in which, as Romans 8 tells us, there is no condemnation. But the question is, what does the Bible tell us about how we can go from that condition of being out of Christ, out of fellowship with Him, to being in Christ? Look with me at a couple of passages. First of all, notice Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to those Christians in the church in Rome, talks to them about what had already taken place in their life and talks to them about how, in fact, they had come into Christ. And we notice in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." I can find no other description in Scripture of the means by which we can be buried with Christ, by which we can then be raised with Christ, other than what is said here about the fact that when we are baptized into Christ, we are buried or baptized into His death. We are buried with Christ. Notice over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I think it puts it even more emphatically. Because if we want to be certain that we are in Christ so that we can enjoy these things that we mentioned at the beginning of this section, we can be a new creation. We can enjoy every spiritual blessing. We can be in a condition in which we don't face condemnation. Then we want to make certain that we are in Christ in the way that Scripture defines being in Christ. Well, look at Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Scripture says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, many want to stop there and say, "Okay, I believe in Jesus, so I'm in Christ, right?" Well, that's not what this text says, because we stopped too soon. Verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, it's not one or the other. It's not you either believe or you're baptized. Here, the Holy Spirit connects these two things. It is a part of what it means to have faith in Christ Jesus, putting on Christ Jesus in baptism. Now, we know what it means to put on something. You know, if I take my coat off and I lay it in the pew over there, I would not be able to say I'm in that coat. But if I walk over and I put it on my body and I put my arms through it, I can say I am in that coat. Now, we could not very well say, if we set aside the means by which the Lord says we can put Him on, we can't say, "Well, I believe in Him, so I put Him on." No, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, if baptism puts one into Christ, and if in Christ we can find every spiritual blessing, no condemnation, and be a new creation, if one is not baptized, then they are not a new creation. If one is not baptized, then they do not have every spiritual blessing. If one is not baptized, then they do have condemnation. A third reason that I would suggest to you in answer to the question why be baptized is in order to be born of the water and of the Spirit. I want to look with you at two texts in which this terminology is used. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, Jesus has a nighttime study in which a Pharisee comes to Him at night and talks with Him. And I want you to listen closely to the words that Jesus says. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" Now, what do you suppose the Lord means here in verse 5 when he says, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God"? Now, you perhaps have heard some in the religious world that have tried to suggest that this reference to being born of the water is simply referring to physical birth, the means by which a woman's water breaks and then the child is born. I would submit to you that that is a rather late interpretation of this that does not come, I believe, until the time of John Calvin. Prior to this, folks had always understood this to be a reference to exactly what we saw in Matthew chapter 28. "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We're born of water in the sense that we are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death. We put Him on in the waters of baptism. I believe this is exactly what the Apostle Paul speaks of over in Titus. In Titus chapter 3, if you look with me at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. We have reference to rebirth. We have reference to water. And I think it's talking about the very same thing, the means by which, just like Paul, we can have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism, putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, looking to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Titus 3, read with me beginning in verse 4. And we'll go down to verse 7. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now, what in the world would this washing of regeneration be if not this baptism for the remission of sins that Peter taught on the day of Pentecost? This baptism by which you can wash away your sins that Ananias taught the Apostle Paul. It is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. If one is not baptized, and they have not been born of the water and born of the Spirit. Another reason that we should be baptized is in order to be saved. It is commonly taught that water baptism and salvation are two things which have no relationship with one another. And I think this is largely due to a misunderstanding of the idea of faith and works. It's clear Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 teaches that salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that tells us that we can't do enough good things that we can atone for even a single sin, or we can merit our salvation by any means. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 proclaims, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, if that's the case, how do we propose to receive remission? Can we shed our own blood on behalf of our sin? Well, it may be that on the day of judgment, if we've not bathed ourselves in the blood of Jesus Christ and have His blood to atone for us, that we, in fact, will give our own soul for our sin in eternal condemnation. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 declares that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now, I want you to notice that in that text, it connects salvation and obedience. And there, it's no conflict with Ephesians 2, salvation by grace through faith. And yet it connects obedience and salvation. I want you to see that, first of all, Jesus connected baptism and salvation. Over in Rome, in Mark chapter 16, we see Mark's account of the Great Commission. We began our lesson by looking in Matthew chapter 28. And I would call your attention to Mark's account of this. And let's look at the wording that we find here in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it's Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." If Jesus connects salvation with baptism, then we must connect baptism with salvation. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter, who was one of these that received this charge and received this commission to go and teach, the one that we looked at in Acts chapter 2, who teaches the first gospel sermon, how does he describe the significance and the value of baptism? Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely, baptism." And did you catch that? Baptism now saves us. Now, it goes on, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not some kind of bath that you take that cleans your body. Instead, it is spiritual in nature, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. The New American Standard renders that part an appeal to God for a good conscience. And as I understand the Greek, that's the idea. It's not that you already have it and you're answering in response to a good conscience. Instead, it is the means by which one requests a good conscience before God. Now, if a person wants to be saved and Jesus connects baptism with salvation, Peter says baptism now saves us, then the conclusion we must draw is that if one has not been baptized, they have sin on their account. And they are not saved from that sin. Finally, the last reason I would suggest to you in answer to this question, why be baptized, is so that the Lord might add one to the church. The Bible tells us that the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, is the body of Christ. It tells us that the church, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, is made up of those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The church, according to Colossians 1, verse 13, and Revelation 1, verse 9, is the kingdom of God that, as we looked at some time back in the prophecies in Daniel, prophesied that this would be a kingdom that would stand forever. Scripture tells us that when the end comes, Christ will deliver to God the Father the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. He's not going to deliver to God the Father some human organization. He's not going to deliver some institution that may speak of itself as his church, but doesn't identify itself with the church that's identified in the New Testament. He will instead deliver his church to God the Father on the day of judgment. That's what all of us want to be certain of, is that we are a part of that institution, a part of that kingdom, a part of that church which Jesus purchased with his only blood. And really, there is only one way that Scripture teaches that that can happen. It's not something we can do. It's not like going and becoming a member of some human organization. I might go through and pay the dues, and I might go through all of the institutional rituals by which I can be a member of some human organization. Instead, what determines whether or not a person is a part of the Lord's church is whether or not he adds one to his body. But the Bible makes it very clear who, in fact, he will add to his church. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You'll remember that we read a few moments ago when Peter teaches on the day of Pentecost and they ask, what must we do? That he responded to them that they must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Well, what was the result of that? Did that just pass in one ear and out the other of all those who heard it? Or were there those that responded to it? Well, Scripture tells us there were those that responded to that charge. If you'd read with me in verses 40 through 41, it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' then those who gladly received his word, listen, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Skip down to verse 47. As it talks about what these people then did, it picks up in the middle of a thought in verse 47 and says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Some of your translations may say simply added to them. There are some manuscripts that it will simply say them rather than church. The majority will say church. But it's talking about the same body of believers, the same body of people. And it describes that it is God who adds to that body when in fact one is obedient to the gospel. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I think we see the same thing reflected in the lives and actions of the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look together at verses 13 and 14. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice, if in fact we want to be a part of this kingdom, notice verse 14, we want to be in Him in whom we have redemption through His blood. How does that come about? How did it come about for the Colossians? Well, look over in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. I think it answers that question. In the same way, Paul, when talking to the Romans, talked about what they had already done when he spoke of them as being buried with Christ in baptism. Look at what he says to the Colossians in verse 11 of chapter 2. In Him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. What is this circumcision of Christ? Notice, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Why be baptized? Well, we've looked this morning at six answers to that question. We should be baptized to be forgiven of sins, to obey the Lord's commands, to get into Christ, to be born of the water and of the Spirit, to be saved, and so that the Lord might add us to His church. Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, we learn about an Ethiopian nobleman who was a Jewish proselyte that had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and as he's coming back, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit instructs Philip, and Philip teaches this Ethiopian nobleman. And we don't know exactly what it is that he taught him, exactly what words that he said to him. We don't have a record of his sermon like we do Peter's or Paul's on other occasions. But what we do know is that as he taught him about Jesus, Philip asks a question in verse 36 of Acts chapter 8. When they pass by some water, he says, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He knew that to put faith in Jesus meant that he needed to be baptized. I would ask the question this morning, what hinders you from being baptized? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to put your faith in Him as the Son of God and confess that faith before men? Are you willing to repent and turn from sin so that sin no longer will have dominion over you, but instead you can be washed free of that sin in the blood of Jesus Christ? Would you not this morning be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?